and Answers begins right now.
Our children are bombarded daily with messages and ideas that are contrary to the teachings of Christ. Studies show that by junior high, many are already doubting their faith in Christ, and by high school, many have already checked out of church. How can we raise discerning children? At the 2024 Evidence and Answers Conference, guest speaker Amy Davison explained how to equip children to discern truth from error. This is a talk every adult who works with children and teens needs to hear. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Today, we begin with our first message in our 2024 Evidence and Answers Apologetics Conference featuring Mama Bear Apologetics. Now, here's part one of message one.
Hi, aloha, everyone. I am so grateful to be here with you this evening. It is absolutely wonderful that we get to have fellowship. It was kind of ironic. He was telling me, oh, we have tech down, and so we may not have slides. And the very first time I actually gave this talk, we not only had tech down, we lost power to the entire building. So it was an interior building on my seminary campus. So we were in pitch black, just talking about how to raise warriors in the faith. And it never fails. Satan desperately tries to silence truth. But you know what? As long as we're speaking, we can preach the word of God and we can keep going regardless of what's going on tech-wise. So amen. Well, thank you so much. If you don't know me, probably not. My name is Amy Davison. I am a wife. I was a boy mom up until about 4 months ago, and we welcomed our first little girl. I've got four kiddos between the ages. I've got 16, 14, 12, all boys, and then my four-month-old little girl. And so I know, hoorah, right? I need to get a hobby. They are amazing. And it was actually my kids that motivated this talk. So a little background, I was not raised in the church. It's not that they were averse to Christianity. It just wasn't what we did. And I came to faith at the age of 18, right before I left to go to basic training for the United States Air Force, which if you're going to accept Jesus, do it before you go to basic training, because he's about the only thing you got besides your TI, and he's not as friendly. And so when I became a new mom, I desperately wanted to raise my kids well, but the only way that I knew how to raise my kids, in fact, this is what I thought Christian parenting was VeggieTales 24/7, my cruddy minivan. We were bumping the Awana soundtrack. I mean, on repeat, some of you know, some of you still have those CDs, classic, right? Like that's what I thought Christian parenting was. But if you have tiny humans running around your household, you know that the second you put them in a car for longer than 20 minutes, they all of a sudden become philosophers. And they start asking these deeply theological questions of the faith. And I was hit with that. And I realized, oh man, I had no idea what to say. And so often that can be a lot of our cases. We know the verses, right? Proverbs 22:6, train up your children in the way that they should go. So when they are old, they will not depart from that. But oftentimes our parenting, we think, well, what we got to do is to put our little babies in a proverbial Christian bubble. So full disclosure, yes, those are my children. Yes, they got in there willingly. Yes, I left them there until I was done folding laundry. Mommy needed a little quiet time. They had fun. They were playing Paw Patrol. We can sometimes think that to be a good Christian mom or a good Christian dad, grandma, grandpa, that means that we got to keep the world out. We put them in this Christian bubble. We don't let anything counter to the Christian worldview inside our homes. But what that does is that doesn't help strengthen our children to navigate this culture that makes them an easier target to it. Because here's the thing, when we are commanded to train up our kids, it's not just on, you know, maybe some fun Bible stories here and there and an occasional Wednesday night at church. No, instead, we are to tactically, militarily train them to face this world, because this world is never more evangelistic, never more strategic in reaching our kids with the secular worldview. And if we are not speaking life into our children, then the culture is speaking death into them, and that's the only voice they're hearing. Now, this hit me all the more when I was in seminary. So I had been picked to give the talk at our Stand Firm conference, and I focused it on parenting because that's where I was at. And I started looking at all of the passages. I mean, I dove into Ephesians 6:4, this command of fathers, but of course, mothers were commanded as well. Do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in training and instruction. And it was that two-part process that really hit me, just kind of out of there. I was like, wait a second, why is it training and instruction? Some translations say discipline, when Proverbs 22:6 just says train. And so me being kind of a nerdy type, I pulled out my concordance, which a concordance, if you don't have one, they're amazing. They are Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. They're about this thick, that big. Put it on your coffee table. It'll flex way more than a Joanna Gaines book. And I started diving into what does it mean to teach? And I was brought to a passage in Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 through 10. And to set the scene, what had happened is the Israelites had just been liberated out of oppression in Egypt. And God had gathered his people at the foot of Mount Horeb. And the thing is if you've ever read the Old Testament long enough, what you recognize is that the Israelites were super good at getting themselves thrown into slavery. Like they would follow after God for a while, but then they became comfortable. And comfort often breeds complacency. And when complacency starts creeping into the Christian home, so does compromise. And the Israelites would slowly start compromising their faith until they looked no different from the pagans around them. And so what God did is he goes, guys, y'all are super good at throwing yourselves into slavery. Let me give you a couple pro tips on how not to do that. And the one he gave specifically to parents was that they were to train up their children in his commands. Now, the word train in that context is the Hebrew word lemad. And this word is fantastic. It's actually only used once in the Old Testament with regards to how we're supposed to train up our children. In every other context, it actually refers, well, almost every other context, it refers to how the Israelites were to go into battle. And you know what? It's a two-part process. What it was is the Israelites were first supposed to be completely submissive to God. And that's a no-brainer, right? How many of us have ever tried to accomplish a noble goal but without God's blessing? We were basically just running along being like, God, this is a super good idea I just have. Try and keep up and bless whatever the heck I'm doing. How well does that work out? Not great. Like it fails every single time. So the first part that the Israelites had to do is they first and foremost had to be submissive to God and to be submissive to his leading. Secondly, they needed tactical butt-kicking skills. And when they actually had these two skills in place, meaning they knew how to tactically navigate themselves on the battlefield, they knew what the enemy was going to do. They were listening to God for his guidance on how to engage in warfare. And when they did that, they were successful every single time. Now, a fun bit of trivia, lemad, while it was referred once to parenting, mostly to how the Israelites were to gauge in battle, it's also used to describe how musicians were to train in their instruments. So if any of you ever played the piccolo, just know that the God of the Old Testament thought you were a warrior. So I thought that would just help you. A little encouragement for the musicians out there. Now, this is important because, again, when we look back to Ephesians 6, what do we find listed? The armor of God. In fact, so much of our parenting, what we do is we focus more on how to teach our kids how to effectively wield their Nerf guns or their BB guns and not so much the armor of God. But if you and if your child has accepted Christ as their Savior, they have been issued this armor just like you have. And they need tactical, practical training on how to wield it effectively. Otherwise, they're going to do damage for the kingdom, not liberate captives. And I think all of us have been through that at some point in time. How many of you have ever encountered a Christian who spoke truth, but did it in a way that they were wielding a club and bashing people over the head with it in the process? I know. I had that happen to me in high school. I had a gal stand up in my English class, talk about how important her relationship with Jesus was to her, how precious he was to her. And yet every single lunch, she and her friends would belittle me horribly so much that I would just sit in the library to eat just so I didn't get made fun of. And I remember watching that girl give her testimony of faith. And I said, if that is what Christianity is like, I want nothing to do with it. And I walked away for a year and dabbled in witchcraft. But God delivered me out of that. And at the year mark, what I had is I was looking at my spell books and I was looking at the gospel and I was thinking, you know what? Maybe how that gal presented Christianity is not actually Christianity itself. Maybe I need to give this another look. And in that moment, I set aside my witchcraft. I ended up burning them in my dad's grill. I think I broke it. And I devoted myself to following Christ in the process. And that is what we need to do and be careful of with our kids, is we need to steward them in how to effectively wield the armor of God, because if we misuse it, we can actually become a stumbling block to others around us. And it's also strategic and important, as we're going to see a little bit later, because the armor of God actually lays out a blueprint for us for what we as parents need to cover. I mean, think about it. When we start looking at the listing, I believe it starts in Ephesians 6, starting in 14. What is the very first thing you are to put on? Hot question. What's the very first thing? Belt of truth. Belt of truth. Absolutely. Why is that? It's foundational. Thank you. Absolutely. It's absolutely foundational. Now, belts today, they're more often a fashion statement. Back for an ancient Roman soldier, it was integral to the integrity of his armor. See, the belt actually anchored every aspect of his armor. So if he did not have that in place first, he could not anchor in his breastplate. He could potentially lose his sword that was off at his side. He would actually be more vulnerable in the battlefield without it. So he had to put it on first. And what now is most attacked in our culture today? Truth. Absolutely. Truth is under assault. For years, it was postmodernism. Postmodernism was this belief that I can have my truth and you can have your truth, and we're just going to live and let live. We'll coexist. Everything will be hunky-dory. But that's not the case. In fact, what that says is that we can have two exclusive things that are existing at the exact same time. And one of the biggest proponents of postmodernism actually was a very famous televangelist. Most of the ladies know this gal by the name of Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey was huge in the 90s for promoting many pathways to God. She said, it doesn't matter. All you need is to have this sort of spiritualistic feeling. If you can have this spiritual momentum, remember how she had the author of Eat, Pray, Love on her show? I remember that as a kid walking into the room and seeing the author of Eat, Pray, Love talk about her book. And all of these ladies in the audience had this book marked up with highlighters and sticky notes. And one of the gals in the audience, she was praising the author and she goes, this is my Bible. And even as a young teen, I thought, wow, that's kind of messed up. But that's what's being taught in culture. See, if we can evangelize the parents into thinking, no, it doesn't matter, there's many pathways to God, then what does that do? That completely nullifies the gospel. You no longer have to evangelize anyone to include your children. But what else does that also do? It means that the cross is completely irrelevant. And this is never more attractive to your kids. Because to our kids, what that means is now I don't have to share my faith with my friend. Because evangelism, I mean, I'm sure it's not a surprise, evangelism can be uncomfortable. It can be intimidating or perhaps awkward to be able to share your faith with an unbeliever, especially for teenagers today. Because teenagers, their world is very different from the one we grew up in. When we got off the school bus after school, bullying and intimidation, it all stopped. For our kids, it doesn't. It carries on through their cell phones and social media. And now our kids are more active and present on social media than sometimes they are in our own living rooms. And what social media, what the studies have found is that kids are more likely to share an illicit photo online than share their faith, because the illicit photo will get likes and follows. And if they share their faith, they will be shut down. They will be shamed. They will be mocked at school. And most kids just don't want to deal with that. But if they understood what they held, that they are not alone in this battlefield, they are surrounded by believers being led by a God who already won the battlefield, and they have armor to effectively wield and navigate them through this crisis, then, oh my goodness, we would see a generation on fire for Christ. And if I can encourage you, they want that. So studies have shown that Gen Z is one of the least religious generations to date. It's completely tanked from the boomers to the Gen X. Then we've got us millennials, and then Gen Z. Millennials. Gen Z is the least religious generation, but what studies have found is they are most curious about who this gentleman is called Jesus. They want to know. They ask the hard questions. In fact, if you are involved with teenagers in any way, shape, or form, all you have to do is ask them, hey, guys, what do you know about Jesus? Or have you ever wondered about him? They're going to have questions. And in fact, our culture today is actually trying to introduce Jesus to him through a campaign called He Gets Us. Did anybody see the commercials running on Super Bowl? Did y'all recognize the problems with those commercials? 100%. If you actually, in fact, one of the great ways that you can do, pro tip with your kids, just go look at the statement. I'm not even going to call it a statement of faith. Go look at the focus of that campaign. That campaign is not about acquainting people with the Son of God, the one Son of God aspect of the triune. No, they are actually trying to acquaint him with
A man who teaches the greatest love story. And one thing that's promoted on the website is that we have all sorts of diverse beliefs, that for some people, Jesus is the Son of God. And for some people, he's a great teacher. He's a nice guy. So they're just reducing God to simply his human form, and that only he teaches love, and that everything else that isn't qualified as love, well, that's just hate. They're offering our kids and this generation, all of us, a false Jesus where he's basically a Walmart greeter or a life coach. He's there to validate you. He's not there to hold you accountable or to save you. That's what's being offered to our kids. And that's why it's so important for us as parents, grandparents, you were divinely called and put in place so that your children can be discipled by you. That Lamad style approach to training your children is lifelong. And, you know, there's going to be rough patches. You're going to have kids who aren't listening. They're going to put in their ear pods. I've got teenagers in the household. Sometimes when I start having conversations, I get the eye rolls, right? But they're listening. They're listening. And we just have to start talking. So how do we do this? We have to recognize that if God is giving us armor, he's not giving us armor to like place above a fireplace for decorative purposes. He's giving us armor because we are to engage in the battle, and the battle is raging right now. So I gave a talk at another church. In fact, we're going to have one after this where we're actually going to see just one form of how secular culture is reaching your kids. And the evangelism starts out as they are toddlers. So from the age between 18 months and 2 years old, secular culture is already reaching and grooming your kids. So we need to be teaching from a young age. And I'm going to give suggestions and books at the very end of this for resources for you to help launch conversations. We got to start having these conversations from the time they are little. We are to steward our children just like we were commanded, that when we are awake and when we're going to sleep, when we're on the road, when we are walking, when we are talking, when we're driving, when we are cooking dinner, we are to be pointing them toward truth. And that means that it also requires engagement, which means we can't always put our babies in a bubble. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to be working and speaking in each one of you differently. And there are things where the Holy Spirit is saying, nope, that is not appropriate for you and your family to engage with. I am not saying disobey the Holy Spirit. What I am saying is don't allow your fear to confuse you for the voice of the Holy Spirit. So I have a friend who lives down the street from me. And she, you know, we were chatting one day and she goes, yeah, you know, I don't even bring my child to the grocery store during the months of May and June. I'm like, you don't bring your kid to the grocery store? What do you do with him? Oh, I just leave him at home. Why? Well, because I don't want him to encounter any of the LGBTQ graphics, posters, pictures, everything that's being promoted. I don't want him to see anything of that. And the kid's approaching middle school. Now I understand. I understand why we don't want our kids to face that stuff, because that means we're going to have very awkward and pointed conversations about a very vulnerable subject regarding sexuality. And I understand the fear. I used to be a bubble parent. I wanted to keep my kid away from everything, and it's easy to do that. We can find Christian co-ops, Christian sports teams, Christian cheer teams, Christian streaming. We can find a Jesus stamp for absolutely everything. But what studies have found is that when children are completely sheltered and they are not tactically equipped to engage with culture, then what happens is when they leave the safety of the nest, they are completely engulfed by the world. They go nuts. And so it's important. What studies also found is they compared the not-so-bubble parents. So these are the Christian parents who would occasionally allow their children, they would interact with the world. So they're walking in the grocery store and they saw a pillow that said, love is love, or everyone's welcome, or equity. And instead of steering the kid aside, what they would do is say, hey, baby, do you see that? What do you think they mean by love? And they would start discussing it with their children. And what's amazing is when you start discussing these tough issues with your kids, because they're already wondering about them, they know that mom and dad are a safe place to go to have these conversations. And so they're going to come to you to ask. Now, what's really cool is as your kids get older, they start sharing the wisdom that you are passing down with their friends. And what their friends do is they say, well, wait a second, why does this kid know these answers? He had to have gotten it from somewhere. Maybe it's their parents. So I was driving, I'm the only stay-at-home mom of my friend group. So I'm usually shuttling my teenage son and his heathen friends around wherever they need to go. They're 15. I mean, it's a great term for them. And what's great is they're in the car and they will, all of a sudden, one of them piped up and they go, hey, Miss Amy, so you're religious. What do you think about this? And all of a sudden, just because I'd poured into my kid had shared wisdom to his friends, that when I was bringing them to the basketball court, that child now knew, hey, wait a second, maybe I can ask this adult a question. And so I did what any rational adult would do. I locked the doors and did about 5 laps of the neighborhood and told them exactly what I thought about the question he was asking. And then I eventually drove them to the basketball court because, you know, kidnapping. So I let them out. But it's great because you get to have this wonderful, amazing influence, and kids will ask you questions. They are listening. We just have to start talking. And this is so important because God gave this command. Do you know who he gave it to? He gave it to the parents. He didn't give it to the church. But our culture today, we outsource everything. I mean, Amazon Prime, well, I don't know about here in Hawaii. Amazon Prime here in the States can get you the world in 2 days. We can Instacart. We can Grubhub. We can have the world brought to our doorsteps. It has become a convenience, but so often we have now outsourced our religious discipleship to the church, and it was never supposed to be that way. So this image is taken from a curriculum called Orange. I don't recommend the curriculum because it is progressive, but the image is accurate, so that's why I'm using it. So if you notice, what they did is they set up a small vase, kind of like what you would give your mother or your wife for Mother's Day. And what they showed is this is how many hours the church has an influence on your child. That's about 40 hours a year. The other vase is how much you parents have an influence every year on your kids. It's 3,000. How many of those hours are we pointing them toward truth? How many of those hours are we engaging them on, wait, what is this idea that's coming through? What is this song lyric that you're listening to? What is this struggle that your friend going to? How do we address it? Or baby, what did this sin that you commit, what is that actually saying about who you are and the worldview that you've adopted? God gave your children parents to be able to disciple, and they desperately need you. They may not look like they're listening, but trust me, they are. We just got to start talking. So how do we do this? I wanted to do this talk as practically as possible, so I hope this will be helpful. How we do this in Mama Bear is we teach discernment through a 4-part process. It's called the roar method, because, you know, bears roar. It's a great thing for little kids to remember, especially because they are just, they're sponges. They absorb it. So the roar method, the R stands for recognize the message. This means that when something comes across your radio, your TV, in the movies, whatever it is, and it is a worldview statement, meaning they're talking about what is true, good, moral, what somebody ought to do or should do, what is being termed as truth, what is being termed as harm, equity, justice, equality, any of the buzzwords you see floating around in the news today, this is what we're listening to. Baby, what do they mean by this? We got to use this with my son. He's 10th grade, public school. And day 3 of school, he comes home and he goes, hey, mom, guess what we learned in pre-AP English today? And I'm thinking, you know, Frankenstein, we're reading poems. I thought he was going to complain about Shakespeare. I said, well, what did you learn? He goes, oh, we learned about social justice. Social justice, pre-AP English, what relevance does that have? And it actually came with slides that talked about, well, justice is making sure that everybody has an equal ending point, to include financially as well. So we were able to break down through these slides. Wait a second, what is this actually promoting? Well, we've got socialism worked in here, then we've got a false view of truth worked in here. And we discussed these conversations with him, or these slides with him, so that when he went back to school, he was able to understand the context of the lessons that were being taught. Turned out the teacher was teaching on books like Antigone and Frankenstein, the Holocaust book called Night, and it was talking about prejudice. And so she just Googled, what is prejudice? That's what popped up. That's what she taught the kids. We had this discussion. We first had to recognize the message, what is actually being said. And we want to do this as unbiasedly as possible, meaning that we don't want to be snarky or snooty or accuse people of being stupid for believing something. When somebody believes something, it's because they have a reason. Maybe something in their past, maybe baggage, maybe somebody they trusted told them something. That doesn't necessarily mean they're stupid. So we have to be careful with how we're engaging in the content. So we recognize the message for what it is. Then we offer objective discernment, because truth exists and falsehood exists, and we can rightly distinguish each. So what you want to do first is point out everything that is good, true, right, moral, or justified. And I throw in justified to preface that some people can believe very false things because of hurts, abuses in the past, and we can rightly empathize with that reason, but we don't allow that reason to change what truth is.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran. Wait.